time, that's got to be one of my testimony songs. How many times have I let God down? But yet He still loves me and He still picks me up. Thank you so much, Miss McKenna, for that. If you found your place in James chapter 1, join me and rise to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word. I really appreciate that. What an encouragement, even convicting to me. Aren't you grateful for the cross? What Calvary means. Grace was found there. James chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 12. If you found your place, say amen. Verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." What? That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Well, read on now. "For when he is tempted, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own," look at this, "of his own lust, enticed." Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This is a powerful, powerful area of Scripture. It's one that I want to revisit this morning as we continue our series on the church and the Christian that must be unstoppable as we are rolling down the track of life, headed ultimately to heaven. But I sure do want to be unstoppable in that, don't you? It's here in James chapter 1, we see one of the primary obstacles that we as believers face with trying to live a victorious Christian life. And so in this, I want to speak to you for a little while this morning on what I'm calling trouble on the tracks. Trouble on the tracks. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Many years ago, probably McKenna was 5 or 6 years old, we went to Dollywood for the day with some friends. Now, when you've got a younger child, there are limitations to what you can do when it comes to riding. And though it was going to have to be a bit of a smaller one because of her age and size, I really wanted to introduce her to her very first roller coaster. And so we were looking for one that we could find and had to be limited in this case or that case because of her age, but we were looking for one. We finally found one of these coaster track type things. It was actually a train coaster sort of thing, and we were told that it was a smaller one. It was called the Blazing Fury. Do you remember that one? The Blazing Fury. And we thought that it would work out okay because we were told that it was a very slow track. We were told that it had no big drops and it had no sharp turns in it, so we thought it'd be fine. We jumped on that. It was an indoor ride. We jumped on that, and we began riding it. And about the first 30 seconds on it or so, she was giggly. She was happy. She was having a large time. Then all of a sudden, we went into a totally pitch black area. Evidently, that was not what McKenna had originally signed up for. She immediately began screaming and grabbing hold of me, both arms around my neck, scared to death. It was only intensified as we went around a corner, and suddenly there was very real hot flames that started shooting out of the wall at us. And that only made it a little bit worse. She got a little bit more hysterical at us, but it was only made worse. And we continued to go through, and the truth be known, it was probably just a very small drop, and we were probably going very slow, but the intensity of the moment, it seemed like we went down a 1,000-foot drop and we were going 300 miles an hour, it did appear. It only got worse when we got to the bottom of the hill and all of a sudden we got sprayed with water, or I hope at least it was water. Things continued to get worse and get worse and get worse. And by this time, her deathly hysterical condition was only part of my problem, because she was gripping me around the neck with both arms so tightly and screaming in my right ear, probably why I struggle hearing out of that ear some to this day. She was gripping me so hard, I was beginning to lose consciousness at this time. I was so grateful when that ride was finally over. And to this day, probably 10 years later, with the amount of times we've gone back to Dollywood, she still cringes when we walk by that building and have never done it since. Everything was great. We were having a fun adventure. But the bottom line, we weren't long on our adventurous track until we ran into a great deal of trouble that was on our track. Wouldn't you agree with me this morning that we are all on this track of life together? The fact is, we may be at different stages, maybe at different ages, maybe at different steps and walks of life now, but we are all on the track of life together. And if you're honest, then you know that many times you are going down the track of life, and many times it's going just fine. You are progressing just fine. You are enjoying the journey. You are having a good time. But then all of a sudden you run into something, whatever it may be, in whatever category, and you suddenly find trouble on your tracks. There are all kinds of trouble that we run into on the track of life. And boy, we could spend the rest of our day today speaking about the various ones that we have all experienced. But I believe when we read the words of James chapter 1, we are finding here what I would think to be one of the greatest and most prevalent problems in the Christian life that we struggle with, that we find trouble on our track of life, and that being this matter of temptation. My dear friend, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how well known you are, if nobody knows your name, how advanced in education you may be, or if you have none at all, there is not one exempt, as we'll see in the scripture in a moment, that does not but struggle with this matter of temptation. As we open the Word of God, this wonderful book of James, and in this passage, I want us to open our hearts today as we do so. I want us to listen. I want us to learn from and live by some truths that the Word of God gives us when it comes to this matter of temptation. I want us all as believers to be unstoppable in our Christian life. And God gives us means and ways by which in this passage that we can do that. But let's just get honest. Let's explore this matter of temptation and really, really see how that we need the help of God. Three things. First of all, I want you to think with me about the difficulty or even the definite existence of temptation. The difficulty or definite existence of temptation. Now, if I counted accurately in this word, in some form of this word, temptation, it is used six times in just verses 12, 13, and 14 alone, which is clearly letting us know that the existence of temptation is very much alive in all of our lives. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, not only is temptation real, not only is it alive, but it is very difficult for you and I in our daily flesh to be able to have victory over. There have been so many of us who, when we have been being tempted in our life and in whatever category that it is, sometimes the temptation, it is so strong that it drives us even to tears at times. Many times we become disoriented over it. We cannot maintain our composure. We really, in our hearts, and you know this, we really want to do what's right. We really want to get victory over it. But the temptation that the devil brings into your life in whatever category and in my life in whatever category, it is so incredibly intense. And many times we feel like we are all alone in this struggle with temptation. Nobody else knows and nobody else can identify with the battle that we are having over temptation. And there are times even as a believer, James is writing to believers, there are times even as a believer that we feel like we have done something wrong, even that has caused this temptation to come. But I want you to get this in your heart today. Just because you are being tempted and just because you are alone does not mean that you are doing necessarily anything wrong. You need to understand that temptation is a certain encounter that believers have to deal with. It is a certain encounter. Look at verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Look at it, for when he is tempted. Verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted. The Bible does not say if you are tempted. It does not say you may be faced with temptation. And there's a possibility of it. The Bible doesn't even tell us that you are being entered, your name entered into a temptation drawing, a lottery of some kind. And there is some possibility that your name may be drawn and you may be tempted. That's not what it says at all. The Bible is clear in letting us know that temptation will come. Temptation is going to be there. When it comes to this matter of temptation, you are not alone. You are not fighting this battle. You are not having to deal with it all alone. And it is not always based upon something that you have done wrong. Don't misunderstand me. As we see in a minute, there are aspects of it that our temptation is intensified because of circumstances that we place in our life. But folks, the very fact that you are breathing right now, that you are here and that you are alive, is proof of the fact that you are going to be tempted. You are a candidate for temptation because you are alive. I'm afraid sometimes we get the idea that the older that we get, or maybe the closer that we attempt to walk with God, the easier this matter of temptation is going to become in our life. But you need to understand, that's just not true. Temptation comes in different ways at different stages in people's lives, okay? When you're younger, it comes in certain ways. As you grow older, it comes in different ways. As a matter of fact, I believe that the opposite is even true. It does not matter how closely you are walking with God. It does not matter how all the difficulty and desires that you have and diligence that you have in serving God. It does not matter how much you give to God. It does not matter how deep that you love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. It does not matter how fooled you've got everybody else in the spiritual image that you are putting forth. You need to know that temptation is real and temptation is going to find you on your track of life. And I promise you, it is going to generate trouble in your life in ways that you are not prepared to handle. If you ever come to the place where you think that you have got control of this matter of temptation, or if temptation comes into your life, you think that you can handle it, you need to know, friends, on the authority of God's word, that you are playing the part of a fool. You are not prepared for it. You cannot handle it. But why is this certain encounter with temptation so real? Why is it so strong? Why are you sitting in this building right now, and this week alone, this morning alone, whatever, you have fought and you have battled with temptation? Why is this the case? I'll tell you why. It is because temptation offers a capable enlargement as well. Look at verse number 12 as we talk about this capable enlargement. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tempted, he shall receive, look at it, the crown of life, which the Lord hath what? He has promised. How many of you are grateful for the promises of God? God has promised a crown for those that will be able to overcome, endure this matter of temptation. And it's proving that you love the Lord, the scripture goes on and says. Don't miss this word blessed that is given to us. It is the very same word in the Greek language in the New Testament that is given to us that our Lord Jesus himself used in his great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 4, 5, and 6. Do you remember that? The Beatitudes, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. And on and on and on he went. And the word is actually speaking of to be fortunate. It is speaking here as well of well off or happy and to be made large. Certain passages you could even translate it as being to be made fat. Somebody say amen right there. This word in endure that he has given to us, it speaks of one who courageously bears up under forms of suffering and is patient with it all the way through the process and to its very completion. You notice this word crown that is given, Stephanos, is what it is. And it is speaking actually to the Greeks, and what they would give was a crown during the Olympic Games that they would have. Olympiad or other types of event. It was the highest form of achievement that those athletes would be able to experience. And that's what the Lord is saying. Now, when you put all of these things together, the Lord is actually telling us that those of us that are courageous enough, those of us who patiently battle through this matter of temptation and prayerfully, and we prevail through it, He is saying there will be a prize. There will be a crown. There will be a spiritual enlargement of our lives, and it's going to make us happier in our walks with God. That's ultimately what He is saying. You see, that crown, however, is only available. That prize is only available for those that do endure temptation. So that's why He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When temptation comes your way, you've got to view this and the fact that it's only coming for the purpose of God making you happier, making you bigger, enlarging your ability to see if you're able to overcome it, to be able to endure the temptation. The reason Satan makes temptation so intensely difficult is because he knows that if we do not fall to it, God's just going to make us bigger for him. God's just going to enlarge our borders. God's going to make us more effective for him. That's why you struggle so bad with temptation. That's why you've got to have the fortitude to push back and fight back against temptation. Because all God is doing, he's trying to work in your life through this test that he has put within you. We must be people that do not cave to it, because when we do, we're giving the devil exactly what the devil wants. Some of the mightiest giants of God that have ever lived, many of which that may even be living in our generation today, the only reason God has used their lives in the way that he has is because God, through his grace and God, through his help, allowed them to overcome temptation that otherwise would have destroyed them. Every time you're faced with temptation, you need to understand this is a test. I've got to overcome it. There's a crown waiting for me if I do. God's going to make me bigger. God's going to make me greater. I'm not going to let the devil take me down because of this temptation. So we see in this passage of Scripture that there is the difficult, I can even call it the definite even, existence of temptation. But secondly, I want you to think with me about the dangerous entanglement with temptation. The dangerous entanglement with temptation. It's been said that children who grow up and have teddy bears, they often think that since the toy is so cuddly, that the real thing will be cuddly as well. And that is something that has been truly said. In 1990, the year was, two boys in the Bronx Zoo in New York City, they climbed over the railing of the polar bear compound. The very next morning, after an exhaustive search, they were both found mauled to death. They lost their lives, and they're said that's one of the reasons why it was, is because they played with teddy bears. Because they thought that these toy animals, as gentle and as cuddly as they were, they thought that the real thing would be the same way. Now, believer, I want you to listen to me right now. And I want you to get this in your heart. And you need to learn this in, get this in your heart. We may think that sin is fun. We may think that sin can be our pet. We may think that it's going to make us happier, but may we learn this. Falling to temptation and into sin as a result of it, falling to that temptation in our pet sin is dangerous. And you need to know that it can destroy you. It can and it will kill you. You cannot mess around with your pet sin. There are us in this building this morning, we've got our little pet sins. We've got these things that we're fighting with, these things that we're struggling with, these things that we're addicted to, these things that we just cannot let go in whatever avenue that it may be. We need to understand that those pet sins will lead to our destruction. Are you listening to me today? They will lead to our destruction. And that's exactly what James in this danger is about to communicate to us. He does it in three ways. First of all, I want you to think with me, he does it with a mistaken cause he speaks of. Verse number 13 says, let no man say when he is tempting, okay? Now, every one of us have understood the fact now, we are all tempted. You've been tempted today alone in some avenue, okay? We're all tempted. Here's what we need to understand. When we are tempted, let no man say when this happens, I am tempted of God. That's not God's fault. He's saying, don't anybody think that your temptation is of God. Now, I don't know if you caught that or not. But James just clearly outlined one of the greatest mistakes that you and I make in our walk with God when it comes to this matter of temptation, a grave and a dangerous mistake. When we are confronted with temptation, we will justify the reason for our temptation. How? We'll do it by saying things like the pressures of life and the stress of life. They are so strong. They are so great upon me right now that the only thing that is going to make it better, the only way that I'm going to be able to get through it is if I swallow this pill, is if I light this smoke, is if I take this drink, if I involve myself in this immoral act or this immoral relationship. And then we fall to it. And when we fall to it, following our sin, you begin, if you're saved, to be also overwhelmed with guilt, regret that you messed up, that you failed God. And sometimes the only thing you think that's going to make you feel any better is if you take the blame for your own bad decisions and you try to put it on somebody else. You want somebody else to take the fall for the mistakes that you have made. Your own bad choices and your own bad decisions. In many cases, we'll even do that with God. We'll say, oh Lord, if life had not been this hard, if you had not allowed me to get in this situation or to be in this situation, if it wasn't this hard, I would have never been tempted. I would have never fallen into sin. And this, God, you are responsible for. Or maybe just a little bit of. You are responsible for. That's not the way that this thing works, though. You see again in verse number 13, God cannot be tempted with evil. Learn that. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. These words, cannot be tempted, they are actually translated incapable of being tempted. Incapable of being tempted. Listen to me. Temptation comes into our lives from all kinds of different directions. And all kinds of different forms. Every one of us in here deals with a different form and a different level of temptation, do we not? Every one of us do. But what we need to understand is none of those temptations come from God. It's not possible. We'll see in a minute where they're coming from. But they do not come from God. His mind is too pure to think on sin. His eyes are too guarded to look upon sin. His heart, ladies and gentlemen, and even his hands, they are too disciplined to even touch sin. His conscience, it is too unblemished to even be able to be haunted by sin. His whole being, his whole makeup, his whole matter of being, it is too committed to the redemption of mankind for him to ever tempt anybody else. The very God who redeemed you from hell is not a God that is going to tempt you with sin. It will not happen. Now listen, God may allow trouble on your track of life with this matter of temptation. He may allow it, and he only allows it to make us and see if we are going to do what's right. To put a test before us to see if we will do what's right. But understand, he will never cause that sin to lunge out at us. He will never cause us to lunge out at it. Therefore, we connect. No. He may allow these things. God will test us to bring about good in our life. He will never tempt us to bring about bad in our lives. Whenever you're faced with temptation, do not make the mistake that James is referring to here, that temptation is from God. It is not from God, not coming from Him. And when we identify this matter of a mistaken cause, we will then realize that there were some misguided courses that we were on. Verse number 14, but every man is tempted. Now look at it. When every man is tempted, he is saying right here, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Did you see that? Every man, when temptation comes in, God's got nothing to do with it. What's happening is you're being drawn away, we are, by our own lust. We're being enticed by it. The words drawn away, they are clearly telling us this is a process, okay? Sometimes it starts out so small, drawn away, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Drawn away. And then he goes on to use the words of his own lust. It is telling us that this matter of temptation that we are battling with, it is coming from something that is deeper than anything that our minds can really comprehend. It is not coming from God as well. It is telling us that there is a mistaken or a misguided course. We're being drawn away. We're on the wrong track if we're being drawn away by our lust. We're being drawn away a misguided course. Our society today, goodness gracious, it's so true. Our society today has made it so easy. They have become specialists, really, in psychology. This matter of psychology, and especially when it comes to the cause and the course of sin. And what they will really do is they are making every off-ramp and every excuse possible that you can even begin to imagine for guilty people who are paying the mental, the emotional, and the physical price for the bad decisions that they have made, to be able to put that blame off on something or someone else. To be able to put that blame off and to shift that blame to their upbringing. Mom and dad didn't treat me right. I know that happens. My economic or my social or my class, my standing that I may have, it's just not right. And maybe there is some level of that is there. Or here's one that we've all heard. Just God is an unkind God. You'll hear that all the time. God was better to this person than God was to you. Therefore, it is God's fault. No, no. When a man is tempted, let him not say, I am tempted of God. People will make every excuse imaginable as to why they have fallen into temptation. But hear me, please. God will never allow us to get away with sin. Never allow us to get away with sin. Furthermore, He will never allow us to pass the blame of sin and the consequences that we are facing as a result of sin. He will never allow that to happen, and our consequences are our own fault. It does not matter where you came from. It does not matter what mom and dad says. Now, that can certainly sway things. But you need to understand that you are responsible for your own soul. You are responsible for your own actions. None of these things are God's fault. Break down this word lust with me. Would you do that, please? The word is actually speaking of a longing, especially for what God is forbidden us to do and partake. What God says you can't have. There's something inside of us that just wants what is forbidden. Something inside of us that just wants what God says you can't have, what mom and dad says you can't have. You ever wonder why a child wants a remote control? Mom and dad says you can't have it. Why they want to touch the one thing in the house, one thing that they're not supposed to touch. You say, no, no, there they go. They want what mom and dad said they cannot have. Don't get too critical of the kids. All we are is a bunch of grown-up kids. Us in our flesh, we want what God said we cannot have. The devil will see to it in these cases, friends. He will see to it that he will make us hunger. He will make us crave. He will make us long the greater than we could have ever thought at the one thing that God says we could not have. The one thing that is our weakness. Every one of us in this building today, we've got a weakness. And God is saying, you cannot have it. You're struggling with it. You're longing for it. You are craving for it in every way. And that's why when you fall to sin, it is so gratifying to your flesh and grieving to the spirit of a child of God. Oh, you can enjoy the encounter with sin for a little while. You can. But a child of God can't get away with that. There's something that just overwhelms them. And they say, my goodness, why was I so foolish? Why did I fall to sin? God will never have anything to do with sin. God will never have anything to do with lust. Why is this? Because it is a liability against His holiness. And when we accuse Him of that, hear me, it is a level of blasphemy. And the exact reason why God says we've got to bring it back to Him. We've got to admit our sin. We've got to call sin as God calls sin before He will ever cleanse it. The reason you've never gotten victory over your sin, the reason you've never been able to get past over that hump of temptation and sin that you are dealing with is because you have never brought it back to God. You've never said, dear God, I'm coming before You. This is sin. I'm guilty of sin. And I am saying what You say of it. You hate it. It is abominable. Whatever it is, I'm calling it as You call it and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Dear God, I don't have the ability to overcome this temptation, to overcome this struggle that I am battling with right now. Look at the word also we find in the text that is given to us here. The word enticed. The word actually means to allure. It is talking right here to even entrap. And friends, when we get entangled with temptation to that point, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We are that close to falling into destructive sin. And it is then that we see our mistaken cause move from a misguided course and to a miserable conclusion. In verse number 15, the Bible says, then when lust, I believe this is a sad verse, because every one of us have lived it, and maybe even to a greater degree some than others. But then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, one day it'll be finished. When it is finished, what? It bringeth forth death. Here comes the devil right now. You are rolling down your track of life and you're doing just fine. You're having a great time. You're just serving the Lord. You're enjoying the things of God and you are being productive for the Lord. But here comes the devil just skipping and hopping along and he finds you on some course on your track. Oh, the devil is so disguised so beautifully. He is so enticed with everything that he has to offer. It looks so good. It is going to be so good for you. And the devil is enticing you in these things. And the problem is, we listen, don't we? We listen to what the devil has to say. And by the way, that is our first mistake. When we start listening to what the devil has to say, we are opening our ears, we are opening our eyes, and giving the devil entrance into our very lives. And you need to understand that when this happens, there is something on the inside of us that begins to grow. It begins to develop when we begin to listen. We begin to set our eyes and our minds upon these things. We grant him entrance, that is the devil. And we listen to all these things, and what he is saying seems to be all so good for this moment that we are faced with right now. Yes, this is what I need. This is what I need to help me get over the hump of life. And then we begin lusting after that. Satan has now planted his living seed of temptation right alongside of our lustful life. And you need to understand that it's not going to be long before the two connect. Germination will take place. Sin will be born. and it will only grow. It goes a little something like this. You think about it. You're coming home from work one day. You're in a situation, you're at home, and you're all alone. The fact is, you have had a bad, bad day. You are discouraged. You are depressed because life just is not where you thought it would be. You wanted to be somewhere else in life. You wanted your family to be further along spiritually. You wanted to be further along in your own walk with the Lord. You're having a bad day. Everything just seems to be going wrong. You're laying in your dark living room and on your couch, and you are battling depression. You are so discouraged that you cannot get by. And here it is. The devil begins hopping on the track of your life. Do you know how he's going to do it? He'll hop right there and he will say, "Hey, I realize that you're having a hard time right now. I realize that you're struggling with it." And the devil will say, "Do you remember how back in them good old days you used to be able to go out and you'd be able to take a drink and your problems just seemed to be able to go away even for a little while? It just made you feel better, made you forget about some things. Hey, or do you remember how you used to hang out with your old friends? You used to puff that. You used to get on a high a little bit in your low, low moments of life. You used to go and pop a pill. You used to do something just to get out there and make life just a little bit easier, because it's just so hard right now." You've been there, haven't you? Hey, I'm not ashamed of it. I've been there, not proud of it, but I don't mind admitting the fact I have been there. You understand what's happening there is you are listening in that moment to the devil. In those moments of listening, you know what I'm talking about. Something like this will happen. Your phone will ring. And it'll then be maybe that old buddy from your past. That old drinking friend, maybe that old drug doer or dealer that you used to hang around with, and they'll start talking about old times. And you'll start thinking about, "Hey, I had such a good time back then." And there'll be something inside of you, and by their own convincing, they convince you that just one more time is not going to hurt. Or just one time in general, it's just not going to hurt. The stage, ladies and gentlemen, it is then set. Listen to me. The only thing standing between you and committing sin in that moment is your will to do it. When you allow temptation to get to that point, that will is going to give in. It's going to cave, and you are going to go and commit sin. And when that will does, that germination process takes place. The seed of sin is born. Oh, it's good for a little while. You're enjoying it for that moment. It makes all your problems go away for a while. And you're back on a good track in your flesh of life. But what you need to understand, that's not what God says it's going to end in. The Bible says further in verse number 15, "And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. If you've got something to write this down with, I want you to write this down right now. Just as much as sin has a starting point with temptation, it has an ending point with tragedy. As much as sin has a starting point with temptation, it has an ending point with tragedy. This word that we are given right here, "finish," it actually means to bring to maturity. Talking about being full grown. And it's telling us here that there's going to come a point when you're not going to grow anymore in it. It's going to be over. It's going to be finished. One more drink isn't going to make it better. One more smoke isn't going to make it better. One more relationship isn't going to make it better. One more pill isn't going to make it better, because it will be finished at that point. Every sin grows into sinfulness. Little sins catch up to bigger sins. And all of a sudden, you're just a big mess, a big ball of sin. The person who drinks becomes a hopeless drunk. The person who smokes the drugs begins to go and give other people the drugs, begins to sell the drugs. And before long, they are an incarcerated drug doer or drug dealer. The person who involves themselves in immoral relationships, they become a huge mess of disappointment, of disease, and of drama. Before long, listen to me, sin takes over everything that is living, and it turns an end to everything that is dying. When sin touches purity, it stains it. and it kills it. When sin touches integrity, it marks it and it kills it. When sin touches success, it bankrupts it and it kills it. When sin touches good health, it sickens it and it kills it. Every courtroom in America today can tell some stories of sin. Every rehabilitation center tells some stories of sin. Every prison tells some stories of sin. Every hospital tells some stories of sin. Every cemetery tells some stories of sin. Every church tells some stories of sin. There are likely human consciences in this building right now that are telling some stories of sin. They are whispering to your heart as I speak to you that stories of your past sin. And I am telling you upon the authority of the Word of God that if you do not deal with these sin problems, it is going to lead you to the therapist. It is going to lead you to the cemetery. It is going to lead you to the rehab center. It is going to lead you to the prison. It is going to lead you to the hospital. Sin, you will not outrun. And it all begins with temptation. I read very little, primarily by accident, by this man, John Piper, but I ran across something that he said, and it fits so well, and I want you to listen. Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be happier if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happy. That it's going to make me more joyful. Sin, which begins with temptation, will never make you happier. And you know it. And you're living proof of it. Your home, your family, your marriage, your career, your reputation, if it's not falling apart, it's in jeopardy today because of sin. And you keep on doing it because you've not yet found victory over temptation that is leading you down that path of sin. But thanks be to God, it doesn't have to be that way. Did you know that? There is victory that can be found even in the middle of the power of temptation. We not only see the definite and the difficult existence of a temptation, the dangerous entanglement, but understand there is also the directive escape from temptation. The directive escape from temptation. This little word, we see it right here in verse number 16. Do not my beloved brethren. It is actually speaking right here of Rome. It means, hey, don't wander away. Don't go astray from the place of safety. Where is the place of safety? The place of safety is in the presence of Almighty God. Hide me in thy presence, the Bible says. Run to that shelter. Run to that safe heaven. That's where you'll find God. That's where you'll find the help that you need to survive in this life. Don't run away from him. Don't run away from your Bible. Don't run away from your prayer. Don't run away from the house of God. Run straight to it. That's where God is. That's where God will give you strength to be able to overcome these battles with temptation. He is saying that we don't have to have the marks of all of the mistakes. We don't have to follow all of the misguidance. We don't have to suffer through all of the misery of sin and what it is going to bring through temptation. There is an escape that we can find. There is a way that we can go. For this, we must first of all recognize that He, our Lord, get this, He is an unchanging treasure. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He is an unchanging treasure. When I read this great big book right here, I can look back and I can see time after time where God delivered his people out of temptation. And I see evidence of it. And it is that same God that did it in Abraham's day. The same God that did it in David's day. The same God that did it in Hosea's day. It's the God that is with you today. It is the God that is with me. It is the same God that is here. He is a treasure. I wouldn't give you all the money in the world for the good God that I serve, the way He's delivered me day after day, the way that He's met every need that I've ever had. He's that treasure, and He'll be that to you as well. He's an unchanging treasure. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift, it is from above. This world ought to hold nothing for the child of God. It'll never make us happy. We've tasted something far greater. And I can't go back. I can't go. Won't you learn that choir song? I can't go back anymore. I have already had the filet mignon. I can't go back to the bologna. This world offers nothing for us. And that's what He is saying. Every good gift, perfect gift, it comes from above. Goes on to talk about from the Father of lights. This word good that is given to us, used in reference to the good gift. It is speaking of benefits. Do you know God? He is a God of benefits. He is speaking of the benefits. What He is meaning right here is the gift of God. This treasure that we have right now, it is real. It is a valuable gift, a treasure gift. It's not a gag gift. It blows up in your face or something. This is a very real gift. This word perfect that is given to us, it speaks of completion. And it is talking about coming of full age, full maturity. It is giving the idea of growing into maturity, growing into spiritual even maturity. This takes us back to what we talked about in the very beginning, how when we overcome temptation, verse 12, remember, when we overcome temptation, He will enlarge us. He'll make us bigger. He'll make us greater. And we'll get victory over the difficulty of our temptation. That's ultimately what He is talking about. Every victory we have ever claimed over temptation, it is nothing more than a gift of God. And through it all, He is just simply trying to complete us, turn us into what He wants us to be, and to make us a little better. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation. Verse 17 further, He goes on to say, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow. Get this last word. Do you see it? Of turning. Neither shadow of turning. This word variableness that is given to us right here, it is actually talking about transmutation. It is referring here to the action of changing. He's saying He'll never change. He is an unchanging treasure. All the way from the foundation of time, in eternity past, to the day that James is penning this, to the day that I am speaking to you right now, He has not, He will not, He cannot change, and you can take that to the bank. In other words, if He has delivered these people in the past of temptation, we've all heard the stories, we've read the stories, or if He has delivered you in the past, He is consistent, and you can have confidence. He will do it again. If you're just serious about this, He will do it again. He is an unchanging treasure. But He does nothing, but He fortifies this thing further with us by telling us about how that there is an unadulterated truth as well in verse number 18. He says, of His own will beget He us with the words of truth, that we should be of a kind of first fruits of His creation. I love those words that He speaks about right here. The word of truth. He is here pointing us back, by the way, to the day we got saved. The day we just got born again. He is ultimately reminding us that since He gave us victory over hell, He will give us victory over this battle of temptation as well. The battle you're facing with temptation is so hard. It's so difficult. But if He saved you and redeemed you from hell, He can get you through that. He can bring you through every little bit of it. Listen to me. We gain victory over our temptation the same way we gained victory over hell. And that's through the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I know I pound it hard. I know I preach it diligently. You cannot get out of your Bible. You cannot get out of prayer. Somebody tell me what the third thing is. You cannot get out of church. You are going to keep going down the path. You're going to keep being in this path where he jumps on your track. The devil throws temptation. And it's not a matter of you being enlarged by it anymore. It's a matter that you keep falling to temptation. When Satan brings trouble on our track with this matter of temptation, nothing, listen to me, nothing will make him run faster and in more terror than giving him the Word of God. Because that's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. You remember the story. That's what Christ did as well. It is an unadulterated word of truth, and he will do the same for you. He will make you as unstoppable as he was if you'll just claim this truth, if you'll stay in the Word of God, if you'll just be faithful to the Lord. He will give us victory over it. There's not one of us represented here today that does not struggle with this matter of temptation. Various different ways. Don't we all know that's right? Every one of us are battling with it. You know that in your heart. And the truth is, there's probably some of us right now that are having trouble on the tracks with this. He's hopped on our tracks and we're struggling with temptation. You walked in here today, and I have no idea how you walked in here. I have no idea what you're dealing with. But you got trouble on your tracks, and you're sitting in these seats, and you're fighting a battle with it as I speak. By the way that you are living your life, are you doing more to help with temptation to get victory over it? Or are you doing more to hurt it? What is it that keeps taking you down that path? And what is it that keeps making you cave to it? Miss Mickey's making her way to the piano right now, but I want you to think about it. What condition or what setting of life are you in when you fall into temptation, fall to temptation and into sin as a result of it? Folks, whatever setting that is that you are dealing with, whatever it is, you've got to learn to avoid it. What props are you using when temptation comes into life and you're falling into sin? What props are you using? Eliminate them. Get them out. If you are struggling with pornography, get rid of your computer. Get rid of your phone if you have to, your tablet. If you are struggling with drinking alcohol, don't run down the aisle. Don't hang around with people who do. If you are struggling with drugs in whatever facet that it may, and there's so many out there today, anything unprescribed, if you're struggling with that just to get you through, you have got to eliminate the means by which you're getting that. And the people in your life that are pulling you down a path that brings no glory to God, you have got to disassociate yourself from them. God will never help anybody who does not help themselves. There are two equally damaging lies that Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe them right now. The first would be this. Just one time isn't going to hurt. Or just one more time isn't going to hurt. And secondly, now that you've committed sin, now that you've damaged your life, maybe you've ruined your life, now that you've done it, you're no use to God. God will never use you again. There's no hope. And you might as well keep sinning. The devil is a liar. He is a thief. And he's trying to steal you of a moment right now that you can get right with God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all across this building. Would you do that for me, please?